Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Titus. Titus, and this time, not chapter 2. Pastor Linz went ahead of us to talk about chapter 2, but it's chapter 1. I think we need to start from chapter 1, not so. There's that great text that Pastor read is very powerful, but it's coming from chapter 1. So let's read God's word then from verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not stricken, or given to filth law, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filth lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet thereon, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from truth. And to the pure, all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. Many years ago, as a young pastor, I did some studies from this pastoral letter by looking at the theme I called Doing Good. I found out that in every chapter of this book, the Apostle Paul kept saying, doing good, doing good, doing good. For example, the Apostle Paul points out in verse 16, the last verse that we read, that these people are unfit for doing good. chapter 2, verse 3, the saints or the saved ones have been called to be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And chapter 3, verse 8 and 14, there is that challenge, that encouragement that we should devote ourselves to doing good. When I did those series, little did I know that some people were challenged and encouraged and began to see my life, whether I was doing good or not. I want to focus particularly on the idea of reorganizing, regrouping, rearranging, or better still, rethinking as far as our faith is concerned from that text I have read. The Apostle Paul brings out something very, very important in the text. Like I said, this is known as a pastoral letter for the sake of teaching. The pastoral letter is supposed to be something that we should go to all the time, wondering what truth have I missed that I need to go back and take again. The idea is this: we do forget, but the pastoral letter gives us instruction to remember what we should remember all the time. He brings out this particular truth just in verse 1. He says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Friends, the idea is this: when we know the truth, it should lead us to live and doing godliness and being good. If you know the truth will set you free if only you live by the truth. It is not just the idea of knowing. I know the truth where Africa is. I know where America is. And therefore, I am saved to set me free. No. There are people that know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and they know a lot about him, but have no relationship with him. It is all in vain. But those who have a particular relationship with him, they live a true life by continually thinking and thinking and reshaping their way of life. And by the way, that is just purely discipleship. How do I follow the Lord closely? How do I hear his voice? How do I know it is his will? How will I live in relation of the other people that are around me as a Christian, since I know what the Bible says? And that's hard. So I want to share with you just a few things. First of all, it is to do with the person that has been assigned to remain in Crete, and then what he's supposed to do, and the idea of appointing elders. But let's get our context. Our context are the words that the Apostle Paul has said between verse 10 to the end. Verse 10 to 16, he gives a description of what is happening or what is going on at Crete. He says there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. I don't know whether in the Northwoods you have people that are deceivers. You don't have them here. Praise the Lord. There are people that are liars. Do you know what Do you know what to lie is? To lie is sometimes say a little truth, but not mean it. To lie is to say the opposite of what should be there. To lie can come in many forms. And I don't think there are liars in this country, no. But there's something that he says. The evil beast. Sometimes you ask the Apostle Paul, you're a preacher, you're a pastor, you're a leader of the church. Don't use the word beast when you are referring to human beings. But I think you understand where he's coming from, why he's calling them beasts. They're not just beasts, but evil beasts. Why? They're unfit to do anything good. Friends, the world is getting there slowly, accepting what is not good to be good. I don't know if I should say some of these things or not, but this is what the Word of God is saying. We are meant to do good. But when the Bible says unfit to do good, we are trash. And therefore, because of that background, the Apostle Paul says, Titus, in verse 5, remain here. I have left you in Crete to straighten out, to appoint elders. So let me begin by who is this Titus that has been left out in Crete. Verse 4 describes who this Titus is. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith. It's not everyone whom we address as a son. By the way, Titus was a Greek. Titus was not a Jew. And here is Paul, a Jew, who points at Titus and says, "This is my own son." And he gives the qualification on how Titus is a son. He says he's a son because of the common faith. The common grace, the common mercy and peace from God the Father. I just love the way the Apostle Paul speaks. He says, it's not just me who needs faith. Even Titus needs faith. It is not only me who has been saved by faith. But even Titus is saved by faith. It is not only me who has received mercy, grace from God, but even Titus. So because of that, I will address him as a son. He learnt it from me, and I want him to run as one encouraged as a son. Oh, those of you that are fathers, you know what it means. When you have sports day and your son is running the 100 meters, and as they are running the 100 meters, your son gets in front of everybody, and as they are running, you as a father, what do you do? Do you say, okay, that's fine? Without warning, you raise your hands, you clap, you jump, because it's your son. The mothers, I don't even want to say. Because you know what they're going to do. And the Apostle Paul has looked at the bad scenario that is in Crete. What is happening among Christians?
How else will I correct this? I have a son. Son, you run better than me. Stay here and straighten out that which has gone crooked. He has faith in Titus. We should begin to ask ourselves, how does Paul have such great faith in Titus? Nothing else but discipleship. They spent time together. They did things well together. They know what the word of God says. And friends, we have too many Christians that are independent of other Christians today. They have no one to lean on. They have no one to share life with. And in wise intentional leadership development, we encourage people to come together to share our faith, to become father and son relationship. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Correct, straighten out that which is crooked. And by the grace of God, we are trying to do that in wise intentional leadership development. You find that people come with their own ideas, and as they come, as we train them, we begin to tell them this is what the word of God says. And by the way, it is people who sit in church and claim to be Christian leaders that are crooked, that have said things the other way. That's why we need to bring them together and direct them in the things of God. And I believe that's a God thing. And I believe that's what we should be doing, to study God's word. So Titus is one that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul rather, is calling as a son on the basis of having spent time together. We can also liken it to how the Lord Jesus Christ related with his disciples. He taught them. And as he taught them, he left them here on earth. And he went to glory. And we know we are still preaching because of that relationship he built with his disciples. Amen. Thank you. Titus was to straighten out that which went wrong, that which was not correct. Why? Because, dear friends, making something wrong is very easy than making it right. You don't need to teach anyone how to make something wrong, because they know it. But the scriptures do tell us how to make things right, how to qualify to do what is good. And that's why this letter is known as a pastoral letter, because we go back to it and being instructed on how to do things the rightful way. Titus was also taught to appoint elders, and was given qualifications of elders. And the qualification of elders is given in chapter 2. But I want to refer to chapter 2, the text that Pastor Alex read to us. Verse 11 to 16, to 15 rather. On what grounds was Titus standing? How would he tackle this issue? Verse 11 tells us, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He actually even makes a very serious statement there, declaring the divinity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, Jesus is God.
Amen.
He is saying, God, he began in chapter 1. He began by telling us that God is our Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in chapter 2, he's saying, actually, our salvation is brought to us by God, the Son, Jesus Christ. He's God. And if he's God, that's where you should stand, Titus. That's your ground. Because you're standing on Jesus Christ, who is God. Declare the truth. Correct that which is not right. We have too many people, even in our time, that deny the divinity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can the Christians lift Jesus higher and say he is God? Friends, if he is God, the salvation that he gives is not cheap salvation. It's high salvation. It's great salvation. We must live as people that are saved so that we qualify to do what is good. That's why in that last verse, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with authority. Let no man despise you. Why? You are standing on Jesus Christ, who is God.
Amen.
Your salvation, my salvation, is from God. It should give us that authority to correct what is not right. And friends, there's nothing else we do as WISE Intentional Leadership Development apart from presenting Jesus to people and his word and be able to tell them, this is what the Bible says. So church leadership should be done this way. Spiritual leadership must be like this. When we speak about character, everyone examines themselves. How do I become a person of good character? How do I qualify to do what is right? What should I do? And then we begin to examine ourselves. Verse 15 of chapter 1. To the pure, all things are pure. But unto them, particularly the unbelieving, nothing is pure. We have people like that in our time and age. Nothing is good. Nothing is pure. So they will live as though God doesn't exist. But for us, we have a starting point. God is pure. His word is pure. His church must be pure. His people are to pursue purity. That's, he's calling it godliness. And we cannot live godly lives without the word of God. My third point is, why was Titus to appoint elders in every town? Appointment suggests accountability. Appointment points to responsibility. Appointment speaks of effectiveness. There is a chain of authority when there is appointment. There is the order of how do we arrive at a particular position apart from being appointed. In that opening verse of our text this morning, chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. He's simply saying, I have been appointed. I am an apostle. I have been appointed for a particular responsibility. I have been sent. And if you are sent, you must be faithful to the person who has sent you. You are accountable because you need to get back a report to tell who what you have done from what you've been sent. Usually I've asked this question. Suppose somebody who sends you says, go and collect $5 from so and so. By the way, I want to come with you. The person has sent you, and you are going to collect $5 from a particular person, and that person who has sent you is with you. Are you going to change the figures?
No.
You can't. Why? Because they're right there with you. I told you to come and collect $5. Sometimes you may turn and say, but why did you send me if you are coming with me? I want to give you encouragement. And they stand there with you. Can you collect the $5? You are not going to say, give me $15 so that I keep the 10, I take the 5. You can't. You know that there are many preachers that preach as if God has remained, as if God is not there with them. The Bible is very clear. Go and make disciples of all nations. But it ends, lo, I am with you to the very end of the age. The Lord God is with us. And this is how we know, as wise intentional leadership development, that God is with us. Just how to speak to different denominations and bring them together. You know that that's hard, eh? There are people with a charismatic background who cannot stand and preach in front here. They feel like they're arrested. They want to be everywhere. There are those who are conservative. They will just stand here, even holding the pulpit as if they are going to fall down. But we bring them together and say, you are free. But your freedom should not be to entertain, but to declare the truth. Your freedom should not be as if you are scared. Why? We know that God is with us. For me, even the privilege of coming to be at Northland Bible Church is a sign that God is with us. He spoke to your hearts. Your involvement in supporting the ministry of Wild is clear evidence that God is with us. Because there are many others that could have knocked on your door that you would have said, okay, we'll support that. Who is this Wild? But by the grace of God, we begin to know God is with us. God is directing us. God is opening one door after the other. Like I said at the beginning, I was not told what time to stop, but let me give you a conclusion. The idea that the Apostle Paul is bringing is doing missions well. Is doing missions while we rethink, is correcting that which is not right. But where do we stand from? We should stand on the word of God as we think through issues that affect us day in and day out. Friends, there's always a difference from one generation to the other, but there's one thing that does not change. It is the word of God. We tend to change from one generation to the other to say, okay, let's do it this way, let's do it. What does the word say? He's going to help us. And if the word says, do it this way, think through, then think through. Wow. Our culture is different from yours. But you know what cuts across? It's the word of God. And I know how to apply the word of God in my context than here. For me to hear young people meeting at 6 p.m., it's like, how do they get there? It's dark. But in my context, they need to come 2 p.m. so that by 6 they're back home. Even time becomes an issue. But when I know the context in which I am working, I'll apply the word of God. I will not change the word of God, but the word of God will suit my context. That's what helps us. That's what this text is talking about. How can we straighten out that which is not right? I must say at this point that the situation in Crete was just like in Africa. In Africa, we have liars. In Africa, we have evil brutes, beasts rather. In Africa, we have people that claim to be Christians, but they're not Christians. In Africa, we have situations that you'd think everybody is going to die tomorrow. It needs somebody who knows the context to reach out in that particular context. We went to the high school, to the middle school in the last week, and the kids were just putting up their hands, asking all kinds of questions. It was just short for some of them to say, do you breathe? Because it's this question, that question, that question. Do you guys live in houses? Do you guys have running water? Do you guys? But I flew from Zambia to here. I flew. Then they ask the question, do you guys have cars? But I flew. One time Mike was asked, do they wear clothes? It's to do with the context. It's possible for you to walk in a context and begin to say, what's going on here? It is true. But those of us that are there can examine to say, this is right, this is wrong. Your context also is very deceptive to us. When we watch TV, it is like, that's what is all in America. There's that game where they hit each other with chairs, wrestling. It's no longer wrestling. Because the word wrestle, you should hold each other and push each other, but they're no longer holding each other. They're just banging each other with chairs. They're jumping on each other. They're kicking each other. We begin to ask, is that how they live in America? Yeah. And the first time I came, I trying to watch out who, if I'm going to see one of them or not. It's different. It's different. But we need to apply the word of God correctly. And that's where we're coming from. That, friends, there's something that we are doing as Wise Intentional Leadership Development. We'll value your prayers and how you may get involved in this ministry. Let's pray. Holy God in heaven, the Father of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only true and wise God, we thank you for the privilege that you gave us to read from your word. And Lord, for the way you have opened it to us. We pray now that the Spirit of God himself will make this word clear as we apply it in our own lives, as we rethink, reorganize ourselves, and shape ourselves to become people that would do what is good in relation to the work that you have given us as believers to go and make Jesus known. Thank you again for this opportunity you gave us here at Northland Bible Church. Lord, bless your people to the glory of your name. This is our prayer through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.